Welcome. Our guest speaker today that we've been looking forward to for a long time, Aaron Nyquist, is here. He's an author. He's a worship leader. And Dustin got a chance to spend some time with him in April at a small retreat that he led. And so we were able to pitch the idea of coming to Peoria, Illinois. And he's like, yes. So we're so excited to have him here. I'm grateful to learn from him. He has a newer book out that he just released a couple of months ago called The Eternal Current, which we have available on the back. And he's going to share something with us this morning and this evening as well. So will you welcome him this morning, please?
Thanks so much. It is really good to be here with you. It's been great to get to know Dustin and to jump in. And I just first need to say, I love what's happening in this community. Like, this is, I was telling someone right before, it feels, I'm saying, like, your community feels alive. It feels connected. It feels something really good is happening. So, as a stranger who has no reason to say good or bad thing, something beautiful is happening here, and I'm really glad to be a part of it this morning with you. Maybe we can start here. I'd love to continue on this text that was just read and was reflected upon beautifully, and maybe I could start with just a story. Yesterday, my family and I made the terrible decision, the catastrophic decision, to go to the pumpkin farm on a Saturday afternoon. Have you made this terrible decision before? It was utterly madness. And it was with my parents and with my two of my sisters and all the grandkids. It was crazy. It was really fun though. But it reminded me, a couple years earlier, we had done the same thing. Apparently, our family doesn't learn. But we had done the same thing, and we were waiting in line. I have a 12-year-old and a 7-year-old, two sons. And we were waiting in line, and the little one was about 5 at the time. And I said to my mom, I'm going to go surprise them. I'm going to go get those fresh cider, apple cider donuts, you know, those little balls of glory, you know, those are, and so they make them fresh there. So I remember I went out, and my mom was with the kids, and I got these, and I came back, and it was like, almost like the angels, like, I just walked up to my son, and he was holding a popcorn and a bottle of water, and he saw me coming, and I brought these, it's opened it up, and, you know, it's still warm, and, you know, you can smell them. And he's standing there, and he's looking at the donuts, and he looks at the popcorn, he looks at the water, looks at the donuts, he looks at me, and totally overwhelmed, he just, starts crying. He didn't know what to do. He wanted these donuts so badly, but he also wanted his popcorn, and he wanted his water. And I was just, as I was thinking about that, in light of our gospel reading today, it just started to resonate really deeply, like, is this a snapshot, maybe a 5-year-old snapshot of what was happening with this, often called the rich young ruler, you know, who came to Jesus and said, you know, what can I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus extends this gift, but says, but you're going to have to put the popcorn and the water down if your hands are going to be open to receive it. And the story tells us he walked away sad. Now, we can look, and it's really easy, you know, with a kid, like, popcorn and water are not better than those donuts. Like, he made a really bad decision right there. And it's easy to look at the text and say, well, that, you know, that rich guy was just, you know, in love with his money or whatever. It's a lot harder to consider this for us because it can look so many ways. For some of us, it is money and stuff and possessions. I mean, in a global sense, we are all rich. You know, we're in a heated building right now. You know, we had coffee, we had water. But for others, for many of us, it's not that. It's not stuff. It's holding on to resentment or unforgiveness. It's holding on to that secret addiction that we don't want to let go. What is it that we are holding on? Because the reality is, to receive something new, we very often need to first let something go, to have hands that can receive that gift. Does that resonate? Especially with the apple cider donuts. Jesus took this idea even further, not just letting go. From John 12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be." One of my favorite teachers, Dallas Willard, says that Jesus' teachings are very rarely abstract laws that we need to follow or will be punished. But he says Jesus' teachings are often simple observations about how life actually works. And I think one of the things that Jesus is doing in this text, and if we look in the Gospels all over the place, is observing and teaching us that the pattern of all reality is life, death, and new life. Life, death, and new life. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce more fruit. If we look at nature, nature is actually a brilliant theological teacher. Because if we look at nature, this pattern is happening everywhere as ecosystems turn over. Everywhere we look, it's life, death, new life. Life, death, new life. It's all over Jesus' teachings. Check it out through this framework. It's in Jesus' life. He was born. He was crucified. He was resurrected. Life, death, and rebirth. And so what I'd love to do for these next couple minutes is just take this kind of theological concept, which is true about the cosmos, it's true about the earth, it's true about our lives, but try to bring it down to one very specific, concrete question. Like, try to just get really specific. And that question is this. Does this pattern of life, death, and new birth, is it also true about our faith journeys? The term for this is the Paschal Mystery. Does this Paschal Mystery also pertain to our experiences as people of faith? Or maybe a better question is, should it? Is this pattern of life, death, and rebirth been your experience? And so maybe before I continue, I just want to give us 30 seconds. I'll stop talking for 30 seconds and give you a little reprieve. And would you look back just for this moment and look at your experience, your faith journey? Maybe your faith journey started yesterday. Maybe it started 30 years ago. Whatever it is, would you look back and would you just try to notice moments of new life? Moments of birth. When did it start? What happened? And then try to notice, were there moments of dying, of loss, of losing faith? And then try to notice, were there moments of rebirth, of resurrection, of new life coming out of that? Does that make sense? Is this overly weird? Okay, a couple nods. Wonderful. 30 seconds. I'm going to give us just the space. Just begin to look back over your experience as a person of faith and try to notice that pattern in a couple ways. And we'll come back together. I don't know what it makes you think, but when I look back, there have been many, many small cycles. Many, many small cycles. But there have been two major moments of life, death, and rebirth. And one happened actually right out of college. I grew up in a Christian family, did that whole thing, went to a Christian college, got a job at a Christian church, and about 2 years into my first job as a professional Christian, my faith imploded. It like ended. And I remember I was backstage at this church. I was a worship leader, and I was backstage. I was getting ready to go out and, like, you know, rock the house. And I was like, I don't believe any of these songs anymore. And it was surreal. I mean, it's slightly complicated when your job is singing songs you don't believe. And I just remember thinking, what's going on? I wasn't angry. It just was ending. I don't know if you've had an experience like that. And it was dark. It was heavy. It was confusing. And I will spare you the whole story. It took about 2 years to move through this process. But what happened is that death that was happening was the very thing that God was trying to use to invite me into a deeper and wider experience with God. It was, had I fought that dying, I would have missed out on the new life on the other side of it. Does that make sense? The pattern is life, death, and rebirth. Life, death, and rebirth. And our invitation is either partner with the pattern that is happening or try to kick and scream and fight it. And so what I'd love to do this morning is just offer one thought for how we can partner with this pattern and then lead us in a practice. And we're going to actually dive deep into a historic practice together. We're going to do it, and I'm really excited about that. But first, I just want to share one thought for what we do when our faith enters that life, death, rebirth cycle. So here's the idea, and again, then we'll practice. What do we do when our faith fails us? What do we do when our faith tradition disappoints us? What do we do when we feel like we're losing our faith? If you're like me, it's easy to feel like we only have one of two options, all right? So we either say, when we're in this, like, my faith is starting to fall apart, we either go backwards. I'm going to turn that off. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to be loyal to my tradition. I'm going to double down, right? The good loyalist. Turn those questions off. Just pretend everything's okay. Double down on the tradition that hasn't worked for a long time. That's option one. Or we feel like the only other option is jump ship from the whole thing. It's all BS. It's all fake. I'm out of this whole Jesus thing. This, double down or jump ship. And if I could say one thing today, like to sum all of this talking down to one sentence, this is what I would want to say with these two options. These are both terrible options. Terrible. Don't do either one of these. Don't turn your brain off and pretend and double down on a faith tradition that hasn't worked for a long time. And do not jump ship and miss out on the way of Jesus, which is the hope of the world. There is a third way, thank God. And in fact, there are many third ways. But I want to talk about one specific third way, and it's just called include and transcend. Include and transcend. Through this idea, we discover that the answer is both and rather than either or. Our past experiences are crucially important and yet criminally not enough for the new future that God is leading us into. A healthy future must be built on our past, as well as beyond our past. Let's just consider this linearly, just for a moment. The reality is much messier. But say we're on a journey, and we're moving from step one to step two to step three to step four. All right, so we're at step three, and we want to move to step four. The easiest thing to do is say, I'm going to reject step three as dumb and stupid so I can move on to step four, right? The easiest thing to do is reject where we've been entirely in order to move into a new day. But what include and transcend reminds us of the beautiful but inconvenient reality that we only got to step four because of step three. Thank God for step three. Without step three, there's no step four. So now we can't stay at step three. We have to move beyond it. But we can't miss out on the gifts of it. Does that make sense? I have a little drawing. I actually just took a picture from this page in my book, so it's not a great image. But the top is how we often do this. Step one, we have this experience, and then we say, well, this isn't enough, so it's terrible. I'm going to reject it and move on to step two. Well, that's stupid. We're going to reject it. But include and transcend says we begin with step one. And it's true. And it's beautiful. But it's a little too small. And so we move into a bigger space that is step one, but also step two, which then is helpful for a while, but then invites us into a bigger space. And finally, we move into this bigger space, step one plus step two plus step three, into this bigger and wider, more beautiful space called step four. Or as Richard Rohr has said, everything belongs. Everything belongs. The concept of include and transcend is powerful because most of us naturally default to include or transcend. We either focus on the gifts of our past traditions and ignore the limits, or we allow the limits to blind us to the gifts. We build big walls and refuse to learn from anyone outside our treasured traditions, or we reject all the things that remind us of our past, and we pursue only the new input that we feel repudiates our past experience. Have you ever felt trapped in that either or? I know I have. Quick example. Maybe this is a little silly. How many of you remember the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So? Yes. It's like the hit single of Sunday school, right? Like it's like every kid's favorite song. Okay, a couple things. Two truths about Jesus Loves Me. Number one, it is beautiful. It is true. And it is so important for kids and adults, all of us, to begin to internalize the idea that God loves me. God doesn't just love Pastor and like super spiritual people and all these people who do. God loves me and you, every single one of us. What a beautiful idea that God loves me. The second truth, though, is that song is true, but it's not nearly enough. Because God doesn't just love me. God loves everybody. For God so loves the world. And so we have this song that is true and it's beautiful, but it's not quite enough, right? And so if we only focus on Jesus loves me, 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 we become really inward, self-focused. And we need to move, we need to include and transcend into a bigger place that says God loves everybody. Now, some of my friends, when they start to realize how small some of these Sunday school songs and ideas were, they said, well, that was all simplistic. That was stupid. I'm going to reject it all. And they set aside this me and Jesus stuff and say, I'm just going to be about what God is doing in the world. What a loss. Jesus does love me, like Aaron, this messed up little person. God loves me, but not just me. Everyone on earth. We take the smaller idea, Jesus loves me, and we include it into the bigger idea that Jesus loves everyone. We include and transcend. One of my favorite Christian writers, Dr. David Benner, reflected on this a little bit. I have this quote up here. And this one hits me deep. So let me just share it with you. He says, "Identifying and embracing your lineage is an important part of any pathway to greater wholeness because it involves remembering your own story. All the parts of your journey must be woven together if you are to transcend your present organization and level of consciousness. For myself, the great challenge was re-embracing traditions that I've grown beyond and that offered, even at the time, an oppressively small worldview. I did not want to be an ex-evangelical or an ex-fundamentalist. Too many people live that life of disidentification, and I did not want to share their anger and stuckness. It was essential, therefore, for me to identify and embrace the gifts that had come to me from these traditions. This was the way in which I came to truly know that everything in my life belongs, that every part of my story has made important contributions to who I am, and the same is true of you." So friends, what are the gifts that your spiritual or non-spiritual tradition have given you? What are the gifts? Was it perfect? Absolutely not. Because the second question is, what are the, not gifts that our spiritual tradition or non-spiritual tradition gave us? What were the limits? What was the sickness? What was the brokenness? Can we name both? These are deep, deep questions, too deep for us to, like, figure out. You know, we're going to, like, figure that out and put our life all together. So what I've been most excited to do this morning is to guide us in a time of practice, to turn to God, the source of all wisdom, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. And I would love to invite us to practice and examine. And I'm adapting it to what we're talking about, an include and transcend examine, where we specifically hold our faith tradition in God's presence and we ask for heavenly wisdom. God, what do you want me to hold on to? What should I have never let go? What did you teach me in the past that I can bring into the future and keep learning? And the second question, God, what do you want me to let go of? Maybe it was helpful for a season, but it's no longer helpful. Maybe it was never helpful. And it's only now, God, that you're inviting me to let it go. So the question is, can we be humble participants in the life, death, and rebirth, resurrection of our own faith journeys? So many, I think everyone has little sheets of paper or cardstock in your pew. Does everybody have a blank sheet? There's going to be one part of this that involves writing. So make sure you have a piece of blank paper and either a pencil or ideally a pen. I'll make sure we all get one. If you don't have one, would you like raise your hand and someone will help you get a pen or a piece of paper? Yes. Okay, we're good. So before we start, let me do just a two-minute overview about what is the prayer of examine. Or actually, how many of you are familiar with the prayer of examine? Yes. Oh, fantastic. Okay. So this is going to be a review for half of you. And for the other half, it's pretty straightforward. The examine is a daily practice to become aware of God's fingerprints in our everyday life. It's actually a Jesuit practice, a Catholic practice, and it has been around for 400 or 500 years, so I think it's got some staying power. And it has been, just anecdotally, it has been the most transformative practice in the last 5 years of my life by 100. I could talk for an hour about what this does. The insight is every day to create 15 minutes to look back and notice God's fingerprints in our lives. That's it. And I think that the idea is, so many of us have an experience and we're like, oh, that's great. All right, now we're on to this experience. Okay, that was great. Now we're on to this experience. And we rarely stop to look back and say, what was God doing? What was God doing at that lunch with my best friend when we started sharing some things that were really, really deep? What was God doing there? What was God saying to us? What was God doing on that walk with my kid? What was, you know, we rarely look back and notice. And so the examine is 15-minute practice in 5 steps. We begin by inviting the Spirit to guide the time. An examine is not us figuring it out. It's a conversation with God. 2, we review the day in gratitude. And beginning with what's right is so important, especially if you're a... Are you guys into the Enneagram? Yeah, I'm on Enneagram 4. Like the most special of all numbers. But, you know, it's easy for me to always see what's wrong with everything. Like, I'll give you a list of what's wrong with any moment. And this examine has been so difficult and life-changing because it invites us to begin with what's right. We begin with what's beautiful. We begin with what's good. 3, as we review the day in thanksgiving, we notice the emotions that pop. The positive emotions, the negative emotions. We don't judge them as bad or good. We just notice. Wow, that feeling I had when I was in that conversation, or, you know, I was in that work meeting and my coworker said that thing that they've said every day and I almost threw them out the window. What is that emotion about? We just notice. We notice. And then 4, we hold one of those emotions before God. We explain our heart. God, I was so angry at my coworker today, and I'm not entirely sure, but let me tell you about it. And then we listen and create space for God to respond. And then finally, 5, we look forward to the future in hope. What did we learn today that we can bring into the future that God is inviting us to walk through? Does that make sense? 5 steps, 15 minutes a day. I would love to lead us now in one of these examines. And like I said, I'm going to tailor it kind of specifically toward our faith tradition. So when we look back, we're not just looking back at the last 24 hours. We're looking back at our experience of faith, our faith tradition. And a couple things to note. 1, this is not about doing the examine correctly. Your pieces of paper, it's not scorecards. No one's going to check them. No one's going to collect them. This is opening space to listen to what God wants to say. That's all. This is the starting of a conversation. And so what I'd love to do is, if you wouldn't mind, if you'd put both feet on the floor, and if you'd sit up in your seat just a little bit, not like rigid, but just if you'd sit up. My spiritual director says, when you pray, say to God with your body what you're saying with your heart. And so I want to give us 1 minute to take 2 or 3 really deep breaths. And then just hold your hands in a way that says, God, I'm open to you in this moment. This examine thing feels a little weird, maybe. I'm not really sure what to expect. But God, I want to hear from you. Take in a couple deep breaths. And as you exhale, be reminded that God is here as God is everywhere. We are already fully immersed in the loving presence of God. And this first step invites us to invite the Holy Spirit to guide this time. And so I want to give you just a minute, silently. It's helpful to keep your eyes closed and your hands open. In your own words, to just pray, God, please speak. Your servant is listening. Would you guide my thoughts? Would you guide my heart? Would you guide me in this examine? And now in the guidance of the God who made us and loves us and holds this world together, let's move to step two and let's review our experience of faith in gratitude. And so if you would just begin at the beginning. Where did you first notice an openness to God? How did that begin in you? Was it a thought? Was it a feeling? Who was the first person to open up a spiritual conversation in your life? Was it a parent? Was it a friend? Was it a teacher? Did you have a moment like us praying a prayer or some sort of salvation moment? Or was it more of a process? Did it happen over time? I want to give us 5 full minutes, and I'll watch the clock so you don't have to watch the clock, to journal and write about this story. You can choose to write it as a letter, like a letter to God. You can choose to write it as a timeline. But just look back. Once you became a Christian or a person of faith, what community did you find yourself in? Write about it. And in this step, take particular note of the parts of your story that are good, that are beautiful. And again, don't judge. Just notice. Notice. And as you look back on these memories and this part of your journey, you will notice emotions popping to the surface. Don't judge them. Just note them. Write them down. What did you feel in that season? What happened that invited you into the next season? These next 5 minutes are yours to look back over and notice your story of faith in God's presence. Oh God, would you guide us? Would you guide our thoughts? Would you guide our hearts? Would you guide our hands as we write, as we draw, as we pray? more seconds. And as we move to step three, and we take notice of the emotions that rise up, the positive and the negative, what were the gifts from this journey that you can really celebrate? And what are the limits and the wounds that you need to mourn and let go? And I wonder if God is drawing your attention, your heart, your mind to one of these particular emotions. Maybe it's a positive one. Maybe it's something that you are grateful for and you've never taken the time to just say, God, thank you. Or maybe it's one of the negative emotions. Maybe it's one of the painful moments that keeps drawing your attention back. Whatever it is, if you just circle it on your piece of paper, in step four, we're going to spend a minute telling God about this feeling. God is fully aware. This isn't an information thing. This is sharing your heart. Tell God why you feel the way you feel about this. Emotions have a way of speaking truth that sometimes our brains try to lock down and convince ourselves otherwise. Would you take the next minute, just 60 seconds, and tell God about this moment, about this situation, about this emotion? Don't hold anything back. God can take it. And now, let's create a little space to just listen. To listen to whatever God wants to say in response to what we've just shared. For me, it's so helpful to close my eyes. And if it's not weird, if it's helpful, very often I'll open my hands just to say, God, I'm open to whatever you might want to say to me right now. And sometimes God speaks really clearly. Sometimes it's just crickets. I don't know why. But I do know that when we create space to listen, that's our job, to create space to listen. So for this next minute, would you stop the words, the writing, the praying, and let's just be silent, listening to God, to whatever God might want to say in response to what we've just shared. Please speak, O Lord. Your servants are listening. And finally, we move to step five, where we look forward to tomorrow. And we just ask these two questions, loving God, what part of my story do I need to hold on to? Please help me to bless it and humbly include it. And then equally important, what part of my story do I need to let go of? Please help me to bless it, mourn it, and humbly transcend it. And so to do this step, this is a step that takes weeks and years and is not a two-minute step, of course. But we can't do this alone. And thankfully, Jesus the Christ has said, I am with you to the end of the ages. We don't have to do this journey alone. We have each other, and where two or more are gathered, the Spirit of Christ is with us. And this is one of the primary things we celebrate when we come to the communion table together. Communion isn't just remembering what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Communion is being swept up in what Christ continues to do in and through us for the sake of the world. And so would you please stand up? We'd love to pray together in preparation to come to the table. We'd love to pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, called the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. And let's pray it together in one strong voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this is the body of Christ, broken for you, for the life of the world. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you and for the life of the world. Let all who are hungry come.